Power. We're going to talk about power today. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's July 2022, Independence Day, the week of Independence Day. It's not the 4th of July. It's not our national holiday. I used to work for an organization. Actually, I still do. And they like to talk about the national holiday. What's your national holiday? Well, our national holiday. And then it goes to, well, it's the 4th of July. Oh, okay, it's July 4th. It's the 4th of July. And yeah, it's good verbiage. I've used that verbiage my entire life. Hey, it's 4th of July, fireworks. But I'd like to remind the listeners that it's the day of our declared independence from King George III. It was political independence. It was a declaration of independence, of political independence, backed up by war, backed up by guns, backed up by blood. And nowadays, oh, it's the 4th of July or it's the national holiday. No, it was a political action enforced by arms. The war had already started. What, 1775? Lexington Concord had already happened. And the Americans were adamant. We are going to govern ourselves as we see fit. And they weren't insisting on a political separation from King George III until it became apparent that there were really, there was no other choice. They were essentially backed into a corner. They wanted to get along. They didn't wake up one day and say, hey, let's be Americans and not be called Englishmen. They didn't wake up and say, let's be free citizens and not subjects of King George III. No, they endured a long train of abuses. And finally, King George III sent military troops to wage war against civilians. King George III sent military troops to wage war against civilians, confiscate arms, suppress the freedom of speech, tax people unreasonably, and essentially govern them like a tyrant and a dictatorship. I mean, and if you think I'm wrong, do a little history study. In fact, don't even go that far. Please dig out the Declaration of Independence. Just read it. I'm not going to read it. But you got to read it. If you haven't read the Declaration of Independence, please read it. If you wrote that today, you'd go on a DHS watch list. In fact, if you even talked about it on your podcast, you're probably on a DHS watch list. And the Americans, and Thomas Jefferson wrote a good portion of this. They said, look, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary to devolve the political bands that have theretofore held us together, it's only forthright and honest to give an explanation to the world of why we are doing this. It's a very public document. It was meant to be read by as many people as possible. Here is why we are doing this. We've suffered a long train of abuses. He has sent hither his swarms of bureaucrats to eat out our substances, which is one of them. Capricious laws, arbitrary laws. If you took and you laid the Declaration of Independence over America in 2022, we're far beyond that. We're far beyond that. We're far beyond the complaints they had. And in 1776, they declared their independence. They were already at war. It was an independence that was not won by argument or legalese. It was won in blood. Yeah, I mean, you can declare all you want. You can declare anything you want. I declare that I'm the tallest man in the world, but in fact, I'm not. I can declare the independence of my own country in this one square block, and we're an independent nation. But you have to back it up. I remember I used to live in Miami decades ago, and there was this thing called the Conch Republic. It's Key West. Key West seceded from the Union and declared its independence. And, you know, it's cute. They still call it the Conch Republic. But it's one thing to declare something. It's another thing to back it up. And when King George III sent not only his own troops, but later on mercenaries. Baby, it was backed up in blood. George Washington took the lead as the commander-in-chief of the armies. He had help from Frenchman Lafayette. And a great many Americans lost their lives. A great many anonymous Americans lost their lives in that bloody war. I was here listening today, and I want to say out of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 9 of them were just killed outright by the British. Many of them had lost their families in jail, had their houses burned down. When they said, "We pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor," they lost everything but their honor. Many of them, they lost their lives. They lost their fortunes. They lost everything they had. Was it worth it? I think it was. Were mistakes made? If you were born, you're going to make a mistake. If you were born, you're going to make a mistake. If you were born, you're going to make mistakes. The biggest mistake, though, I will tell you what the biggest mistake is lack of courage. Your biggest mistake will always be lack of courage to do what you know in your heart is the right thing to do. What you know in your heart is the right thing to say. What you know in your conscience must happen, regardless of the price. The greatest sin is knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. Knowing the right thing to say and not speaking it. And I've been guilty. Oh, good God, I've been guilty of that. As I've said many times, I ain't any better than the next person out there. I've been guilty about that so much. But at a certain point, you got to make a decision. You're going to live in that cowardice? You're going to live in that cowardice? Or are you going to open up your mouth and speak? Talking to the preachers here, for the most part, and the Christians. You know, there's a lot of preachers out there that are just say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm just some dude trying to live my job, just trying to be a carpenter, trying to do." Hey, maybe if you open up your mouth and speak, and it makes you a preacher. All right, go proclaim. Go proclaim. Whether it's on your blog or an email message or a meme or, you know, talking to somebody. Proclaim. So this independence, it was hard won. And you had kinetic action. You had war. You had ideologues. You had attorneys. Propagandists. There's nothing wrong with propaganda as long as it's the truth. Problem is we don't have enough truth propaganda. This is really what I want to get at. This is really what I want to get at this morning. Propaganda means to propagate ideas. Guess whose job that is? Church, guess whose job that is? Ever heard of, let's see, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, commonly known as the Great Commission? When was the last time you read through the Gospels? What is the one singular requirement? You must open up your mouth and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that, but that's the foundation of it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's the foundation. But on top of that, well, and you'd say, "Well, Lord of what? Lord of, you know, the area between your two ears?" No, man. I don't think so. My favorite example is Peter. He walks into the centurion, the Roman officer's house, and he says, "Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord." He could have had his head lopped off right there for treason, treason, treason. And you go all the way back to the scriptures. You go, and I've talked about this, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Loyal servants of the king, loyal servants of Nebuchadnezzar, loyal servants of the regime. Until the regime went too far and said, "Look, it's not enough that you do a good job as a bureaucrat. I demand that you confess with your mouth loyalty, the ultimate loyalty to this regime. You must positively confess that, whether it's by bowing down with the music or not praying to a certain God for 30 days. You know, Daniel had it easy. Daniel could have just said, "Well, I can pray all I want. You can't tell. You're not the boss of me. I'm going to go pray all I want." Shut his doors. All he had to do is shut his doors, shut his windows. Could have prayed all day, all night. Nobody would have known. And that's all they wanted. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. Go ahead, preacher. Have your religion. You knock yourself out, preacher. But you just keep your religion yourself. There's separation of church and state. There's separation of your morality and the law. Your separation of your ideas and society. And by and large, the preachers have bought into that. And they've got these little demons running around their brain, confusing them. The only thing, Fritz's opinion, that will change the world, and the only thing that we're waiting on to change the world, is for Christians, especially pastors and preachers, to open up their mouths. Now, I did a great deal of studying on this indirectly in my doctoral program. And you learn about, you know, structure and superstructure and language and narrative, and you learn about how if you can dominate what people think about, they're not thinking about something else. If you can dominate the narrative, you can drive what people think about. And this goes everything from what we would know as of conversations. I mean, why do you think you have silly actresses and actors flooding our newspapers? Because they don't matter. But it fills up our time, fills up our attention. You only have 168 hours in a week, and you spend X number of hours learning about professional sports or the actors or the actresses or the weather or, you know, all these inanities. You have much less time to do something like, say, read the Holy Scriptures. Well, why would I read the Holy Scriptures? Exactly. That's what they want you to think. And so you fill up people's lives and people's times with narratives that either have not, that do not go to the heart of the issue, which is kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to get to the heart of the issue. Or you drive them to certain political conclusions. I mean, why do you think there's so many mass shootings? They want mass shootings. They want mass shootings. Why? To drive people to the conclusion that we have to confiscate all the guns. The mass shootings will continue until every last gun has been confiscated, at least by traditional Americans. Let's put it that way. Nobody really cares about the mass shootings every weekend in Chicago and Detroit and Philadelphia. Nobody cares about them. Oh, you know, 30 people shot. 6 dead this weekend in Chicago. Nobody cares. Nobody gives a rip. They don't want to take the guns away from them, the gangsters. Who do you think they want to take the guns away from? Traditional Americans. That's plain. That's clear. The shootings, the mass shootings will continue until they confiscate the guns. Prediction on that. Here's a prediction on that. Sooner or later, one of these big blue governors or mayors is going to call for the UN to come in and help solve the problem. That's a prediction. I could be wrong. I can see it coming. I can smell it coming. You had an assistant attorney general of, I think, the state of Minnesota. This is a few years back, calling for the European something justice, International Justice Commission to come in and take over the criminal justice system of the United States government. Already calls for international intervention into America by leading Democrats. I think he was the number two guy in the Democrat Party at that time. Maybe he still is. So it's out there. They're already asking for this. They're already plotting this. I'm telling you, I'm flat out telling you, it's going to come. Sooner or later, it will come. Well, we it's out of control. Well, why do you think it's out of control? Because maybe they're driving it to be out of control. They want it to be out of control. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. You want to change society? Create a problem and then solve it. You want to change society? Create a problem and then offer the solution. It's simple. Simple, simple, simple. That's how they do it. Now, back to here's the foundation of power. The narrative is the foundation of power. And this is why they are so against the First Amendment. This is why they are absolutely terrified of voices such as mine to go out there and speak things, because I get people to think outside the approved narrative. And they say, oh my God, you're so provocative. In a bad way, that's what Politico said. Oh my God, you can't say that. You can't say, oh boy, there we go. There we go. Now we're to the heart of the matter. You can't say that. You can't say that. And they have created, I've referred to the Overton window. I don't want to get too technical on you, but basically it's the window within which speech is permitted. And if you go outside of that window, it's not, then they come out with the, you can't say that. And then the calls for these tech giants to utterly crush conversations. Well, it's just inciting violence. It's inciting hatred. No, when you call somebody a Nazi and a fascist, you're inciting hatred. When you call somebody a Nazi and a fascist and a racist, you're the one, little lefty. You're the one, little progressive, that's inciting hatred towards people. It's you. Preacher goes, I never heard of that before in my entire life. Well, that's why you got me. That's why you got me. But you're so provocative, according to Politico, and I don't think I should listen to you. Look, you don't have to listen to me. If you read the Bible's a lot more provocative than I will ever be. Let that sink in. If you read the Holy Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and so on, the Revelation, that's way more provocative than I will ever be. Go read about the Great Flood. Well, I just don't believe in genocide. Go read about the Great Flood. Go read about the flood. Go read about the flood of Genesis. Well, I believe that God is a loving God and he would just never do this. Go read about the Great Flood. Go read the story of Noah. Over and over and over again, he said he blotted out everything that had breath upon the land. I can't believe that. Go read, I want to say Judges 7. No, Joshua 7, Judges 7. I don't know. I don't remember. Go read the conquest of the land of Canaan. How they utterly killed all the people there. Utterly. Completely killed them. Wiped them out. Well, I just can't believe that. God would never do that. What do you think the last day is going to be? What do you think the judgment day is? You think... you know, getting shot or speared and desanguinated on a battlefield is bad? What do you think the judgment day is? Preacher, Christian? What do you think the judgment day is? You take an eternal soul and they go to hell forever, ever, and ever for eternity. What do you think the judgment day is, preacher? Well, I just can't believe that God loves everybody and he desires that none should perish. And so you change the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've created a new religion. Don't worry, you're not original on that. There's another people that did that. They did the exact same thing and they have a set of traditions that governs how they interpret scripture. It's called the Talmud. They're the Talmud people. The Talmud people said, "Well, we don't like what Moses said and the prophet said, so we're going to create traditions to reinterpret them." And that's what the Talmud is. Church has done the same thing. I don't know what the church believes anymore. Honestly, I'll be honest with you. I've attended church my entire life. Sunday mornings now, I preach a sermon and I preach it live usually on the internet. So that's my church time. You want to know what provocative is? Go read about the judgment day. Go read what Jesus Christ said. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people are that find it. Narrow, narrow, narrow is the way that leads to life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who go that way. Well, I just, you know, we're trying to do a marketing campaign on Jesus and tone him down a little bit so we can fill our churches. Oh, and it's worked. You've toned it down and you've filled your churches. And they're all blind, following blind guides, and they're all going to fall into the pit. Is that not what Jesus Christ said? Disciples came up to him and said, "Hey, you're offending the Pharisees." He said, "Hey, they're blind guys. Anybody that follows them, they're going to go into the pit with them." Pharisees are the propagators of the Talmud. Pharisees are the propagators. They were then, 2,000 years ago, as they are today. And by the way, deplatforming, dehumanizing, demonetizing, that didn't start in 1980 or 1990 or 2010. It started 2,000 years ago when people got kicked out of the synagogue. To get kicked out of the synagogue was to be depersoned, dehumanized, and demonetized. You couldn't work anymore. You couldn't even rent a house. You couldn't buy or sell. You were excluded from society. No follower of the Talmud would then anymore have anything to do with you. You're an exile. You're an outcast. Well, I just think we should be reasonable. Okay, Mr. Reasonable Preacher. Go talk to Jesus Christ and ask him to explain to you in reasonable terms why he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Well, that was just, you know,
Yeah, no, you tell me. He said it more than once. He said it several times. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood.
He's insane and he has a demon. That was the response.
Many of the people that have been following turned away. I said, y'all dudes, you're out of here. We're out of here. You're crazy. So like I said, you want provocative, go read the Bible. All right, and it's the preacher's job to take that provocative content of the Holy Scriptures and publicize it in the world and to change the Overton window. To change the Overton window. Here's an example. In the 1970s, high school, never even heard of a homosexual. Never even. That's like, that stuff doesn't even exist. You didn't even think about it. You didn't even think about it. Nobody thought about, this issue. It wasn't an issue. It was not thought about. It was not talked about. Now, in hindsight, I recognize that there was a lot of homosexuals in San Francisco at that time. I read some history books. It says so. Not my high school. Then somebody once said, so-and-so, he's a homosexual. I didn't believe him. I said, that stuff doesn't exist. All right, today, 5 years ago, 10 years ago even, one of my kids walks home and say, so-and-so, he's gay. That's how the Overton window has changed. You know, I go to dinner parties and you know, so-and-so is you know, whatever. The Overton window is completely shifted. Whose fault is that? Well, I will tell you whose job it is under the pain of eternal punishment. And it's the preacher's job. It's the preacher's job to manage that Overton window. It's not the government. It's not Google. It's not Facebook. It's not Yahoo. It's not the New York Times. It's not the Washington Post. It's not Rachel Maddow. It's not Tucker Carlson. It's the job of the church to do that, starting with the preachers. And then all the way down to everybody. Imagine you go to church every Sunday and they preach all this provocative stuff in the Bible. And you preach it to your kids and your brother and your sister-in-law. This is the future. Power is controlling that Overton window. That's where the real power is. Any two-bit propagandist understands that. Government agency, three-letter government agency, they all understand that. You have to control the narrative. You have to drive the story. You have to drive the story. Once upon a time, quote-unquote journalists, you know, press reporters, they're just some dude that knew how to read and write. They go down and say, there was a shooting down on block, 14, and two guys were running this way and two guys were running that way, and shots were fired and one man dropped dead. All right, boom, there's your story. Well, not today. If certain people are killing certain people, it doesn't even hit the press. Go ask what happens in Chicago every weekend. And lots of people are dead. Nobody cares. But if you get a white kid with an AR-15, I'm thinking Kyle Rittenhouse, oh my God, the world comes to an end. The whole world comes to an end. whole world comes to an end, and you can't, you know, years later, you're still reading about it. That's called driving the narrative. That's controlling the narrative. The story is white with AR-15 shoots people. We need to crucify him, throw him in jail. And, you know, of course, he, you know, shot some BLM folks, Antifa folks, shot some in defense of his life. That's why he was acquitted, in defense of his life. But that's not how it's reported. It's we're going to drive this story to, number one, to make people fear. We want to make anybody that's defending themselves against Antifa and BLM fear for their lives, because their lives will be ruined. We're going to go after them. We don't care about the gangbangers shooting each other all over Chicago. We could care less about that. They could care less about that. They could care less about Antifa burning down buildings. But don't you dare stand up and resist Antifa. Now you're a white nationalist and a white supremacist and a Nazi and a hater and the whole nine yards. Okay, that's how the narrative is driven. They're propagandists. Now, propaganda is not a bad word. It means to propagate. That's how I'm here. My dad propagated and I'm here, right? I propagated and I got kids. Preachers are supposed to propagate. Preachers are supposed to propagate the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what the church has done, I'm including all of us here, we've been cowed by the many antichrists out there, been cowed by people that follow the traditions of men. And we said, well, I can't say anything that's provocative. I can't say anything that, you know, the world will disapprove of. And so I got news for you, preachers. It's time to declare your independence. Some of you are, I've said this before, some of you are bored stiff. You're bored out of your skulls on what you got to do every Sunday morning. And there's something itching at you. There's something itching inside of you that wants to get out. But nobody's given you permission to talk about those things. And you're looking around, you don't see anybody else talking about those things. And so you're going, I don't know. Listen, I'm giving you permission to declare your own independence. Well, I might get fired. Hey, listen, you can have peace. You can have peace in your heart if you do what say what you're supposed to say. Or you can be friends with the world, but you can't have them both. The greatest slavery, the greatest mechanism of slavery is our own submission. And that's true on a secular basis as well as on a Christian basis. The greatest slavery is with our own permission and our own participation in being enslaved. Society is enslaved because society refuses to speak outside of the approved narrative window, the approved Overton window, which is driven by Antichrist forces, driven by the spirit of the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist? This is the Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. He who denies the Father and the Son. And it goes on from there. And so now you've got whole entire programs of mass psychosis, mass brainwashing of the corporate world, whether it's in the government or businesses, telling people you must support this, you must embrace that, you must demonstrate your support for evil. Otherwise, well, you haven't demonstrated diversity, inclusion, and whatever it is. You're not a good little left-wing progressive. It goes right, you know, the same thing that you saw back in under Mao. You had to go out there and publicly demonstrate how pure you are, and you did that by denouncing your own parents and denouncing old people, denouncing anybody who wasn't sufficiently for the revolution under Mao. Hey, it's come to America in the corporate world, universities, Fortune 500 companies, government agencies. Now you have to pause. Now you can't even keep your mouth shut anymore. Now you got to positively go out and express your support for these disgusting agendas. I mean, you can't even sit there and say, you know, God help you, you do what I did. I maintained that I still had a private life and I could communicate in my private life. Oh no, but you said the wrong things, Fritz. They're going to drive you out. Okay, preachers, look, yeah, it's come for you too. Okay, and I get it. I get it. Your enemies will be in your own parish. They'll be in your own church. All I'm saying is, look, you can be free or you can remain in bondage. Not to your parishioners, not to some other people, but to yourself. And is it scary? Yes. Is it dangerous? Yes. Are you going to lose something? Yes, you're going to lose something. But you're going to gain freedom. Freedom in your soul. You're going to gain freedom in your soul. I said, oh my God, I didn't realize how good this feels to do this. Trust me, I know. It's like, oh my God, I feel like I can breathe again. And I'm telling you, I'm flat out telling you, there's 10,000 preachers out there. There's thousands of them, hundreds of them, that are yearning to be set free. And all I'm telling you is you have to declare your own independence. You do. And yeah, you're going to drive out. You know, you may lose your church. You may lose your job. People are going to cause problems for you. What do you want out of life? Clear conscience? I do. I want to go to the judgment day and say, you know what? I spoke that which you give me. You gave me, O Lord. I spoke that which you gave me. I might have done it wrong, may have done it imperfectly, could have done it better. But I didn't fail because I was afraid. I didn't fail because I self-censored. Preacher, you got to declare independence. You work for God. You're called by God. And if you weren't, I can't help you. At the end of the day, you're called by God. At the end of the day, you're called by your Creator. He's called you to preach. He didn't call somebody to call you. He called you directly. And this goes for every Christian out there. God called you. God called you to open up your mouth and obey the Great Commission. All right, the greatest weapon we have of changing this world is to unshackle the tongues of the preachers and the Christians. You change that Overton window, you move it back. All the other little tools and tricks that they use to control people, this will overwhelm them, especially with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Do I believe this? Yes, I do believe it. Because if you change it in some other manner, I don't know. I don't think it works. How did the Roman Empire get changed? The Roman Empire was a pagan empire. And it wasn't overcome by force of arms. It was by the word of their testimony and not loving their lives unto death. And all of Europe was converted, becomes Christendom. All the whole Roman Empire is converted, becomes Christian. Wasn't through force of arms. Wasn't with the Minutemen out there with their muskets. It was preachers, Christians, willing to die for their faith. I don't like to use that term, for their faith. Willing to speak the truth regardless of the consequences. Let's put it that way. Jesus Christ is not a faith. God is not a faith. Jesus Christ is not a faith. Jesus Christ is not a religion. Jesus Christ is not a religious figure. He is the creator of the universe. He created the whole universe. Jesus Christ created the whole universe. He is truth. He is truth. Well, that's just your religious opinion. No. What I'm saying is true regardless of whether it's my opinion or not. And Christians, it's our job to proclaim that. It's our job to say that. Now, they don't like that. And you get resistance. But that's okay. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com.